has also been a prayer. Using songs to pray is a wonderful practice. And it's a practice that we see in the scriptures, and that's why we planned the service that way this morning. The psalm that we're going to look at shows us the practice of singing prayers. Our text this morning is Psalm 80. And this is our text because we're going through the psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. But having said that, I will also tell you that starting next week, we are going to take just a short break from the Psalms. I'm going to preach a short series of sermons on the position papers that we handed out to those of you who are members. Some of you have been wondering when I would preach those sermons. Well, I want you to know that will begin next week. It will be a short series, and then we'll get right back to our Psalms, going through them one at a time. But today, Psalm 80 is our focus. I invite you to open your Bibles to that, Psalm 80. I hope you brought your Bibles or your phones, can look at it on there. Psalm 80, and I ask you to take note of what the title is. Psalm 80 says, "To the choir master, according to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm." The phrase, "according to the lilies," references a tune that was used. So this psalm was sung. I'm not going to sing it, but it was sung. And it is a prayer. It's a thoughtful prayer. It's a needed prayer. As I read it, you might notice it has something that many of our songs have. Listen for that. Try to figure out what that is. What does this psalm have that many of our songs have? If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. Earlier today, there was a group praying before this service, and in the prayer, someone just mentioned the opening of the Word. And it just hit me again in that moment of prayer, how powerful that is. This is why we're here, to hear the Word of God. His Word is open. We stand in honor of Him. And listen now to this prayer of Asaph. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, before we dig into this, your holy word to us. We first of all lift up some of its words as our prayer. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, did you notice what this psalm has that many of our songs have today? It has a refrain. There are stanzas, verses, and a refrain. Your Bible might highlight the refrain by putting a space above it and under it. The refrain is in verses 3, 7, and 19. If you're live streaming, you can see the structure on the screen. I have enlarged the refrain. Three times we hear the psalmist pray, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." That refrain is the foundational petition of this prayer, and it is a petition for revival. Revival is the need being sought throughout the whole of this prayer, this psalm. In the verses, we see why revival was being sought, and the refrain states the request for revival. It is a request every generation should often lift up before God. Revival is a common, frequent need, sometimes a desperate need. So praying for revival, that's the application today. I'll just tell you that right off. Praying for revival, that's the application. Learning from this psalm and then praying for revival. To help us heed that application, I'm first of all going to explain why Asaph prayed for revival. That's my first overall point this morning, why Asaph prayed for revival. There are two reasons, and we will see that the two reasons are very connected. Reason number one, they, the Jewish people, were in physical and political danger. They were in physical and political danger. And before I explain that statement, I will ask, can you relate to that statement? Do you see any physical and political danger in our nation right now? Every time I think about it, I still find it hard to believe what has happened this year. I think we would all say that. The virus, the response to the virus, violent protests, cities defunding the police, which leaves citizens of all color in danger. And now we're approaching an election that could have sad consequences no matter which way the election turns out. With just that first statement, they were in political and physical danger. I think you would agree this psalm is applicable to us. And we're going to see it's applicable for another reason as well. Let's learn from this prayer for revival. Let me tell you about the physical and political danger Asaph and the Jewish people were facing. This sentence summarizes it. The Assyrians were attacking. The Assyrians were attacking. Last week's psalm, Psalm 79, concerned the Babylonians. This psalm concerns the Assyrians. And I'll briefly explain that history. If you got one of those little half sheet note sheets, there's a map on the back you might want to reference. After the death of King David and King Solomon, the nation divided into two nations. That's something I've mentioned often with these Psalms of Asaph. The kingdom of the Jewish people divided into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem and the temple were in the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, both kingdoms fell, but they fell at different times and they fell to different nations. The southern kingdom of Judah did not fall until 586 BC. They fell to the Babylonians. That's what Psalm 79, last week's psalm, is about. The Babylonians destroying Judah, the southern kingdom. 586 BC, they destroy the temple. They destroy Jerusalem, carried most people off to Babylon as exiles, and they slaughtered others in the streets. Again, that happened in 586 BC. Now, 136 years earlier, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And that's what Psalm 80 is about. So between Psalm 79 and Psalm 80, we go back in time around 136 years. The Psalms are obviously not in chronological order, right? Israel fell in 722 BC, and 136 years later, Judah fell. Psalm 79 is about the fall of Judah, 586, and Psalm 80 is about the fall of Israel in 722 to the Assyrians. Now, hearing that, you might wonder, well, how could Asaph have written both Psalms? Well, let me remind you that Asaph had sons. The first Asaph lived way back in the days of David. He was a temple musician, and from generation to generation, his sons were temple musicians, and the name Asaph was carried down from generation to generation. So there was an Asaph in 722 BC when the northern kingdom fell, and there was an Asaph in 586 BC when the southern kingdom fell. Now, let me tell you how we know Psalm 80 is about the northern kingdom falling to the Assyrians. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh were all parts of the northern kingdom. They're listed to represent the whole of the northern kingdom. And that was a good way to summarize the whole of the northern kingdom for two reasons. One reason is this: if Asaph had walked straight north from Jerusalem, the first three tribes of the northern kingdom he would have walked through were Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh. Directly north of Jerusalem. Those were the three first tribes. And second, those three tribes had major influence in the northern kingdom. Ephraim is probably listed first because, as I explained a few weeks ago, the first king of the northern kingdom was an Ephraimite. And Samaria, the capital of the whole northern kingdom, was associated with both Manasseh and Ephraim, which are the two tribes that came from the sons of Joseph, who's mentioned in the first verses. And Benjamin, you might remember, was Joseph's full brother whom he loved. So using the phrase Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh was a great way to refer to the whole northern kingdom. And notice, after mentioning the northern kingdom, Asaph prays, quote, come to save us. Come to save us. Asaph was looking north from Jerusalem, from Judah, from Jerusalem, and he didn't like what he was seeing up north because the northern kingdom was falling to the Assyrians. The northern kingdom was being destroyed. The people were being taken captive back to Assyria. Asaph was looking north, and he was seeing all of that. He prays, come and save us, because he knew the southern kingdom was in danger of the Assyrians as well. Jerusalem was right over the border from the southern kingdom, or from the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians did indeed want to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah as well. Imagine how you would feel if an evil army had conquered all of Canada. What if Canada was destroyed and that army was headed south? How would you feel if you were living very close to the Canadian border and that was happening? Asaph in Jerusalem looks north and he sees that everything up north is being destroyed. He knew the people of Judah were in danger. He prays for salvation. Now you might wonder, why would I call that a prayer for revival? Isn't that a prayer for safety? Isn't that a prayer for strength and protection? Why call it a prayer for revival? Well, let me now tell you the second reason Asaph was praying. Asaph knew the northern kingdom was falling because the northern kingdom had turned away from God. And Asaph knew the southern kingdom was following in their footsteps. Asaph knew that both the northern and southern kingdoms had turned away from God. I want to take a moment to read you that history. One of my core practices as a preacher is to seek to fill a sermon with the Word of God. I do that because the Word of God is powerful. It does what I cannot do. I'm merely a mouthpiece. I say, thus saith the Lord, and I give you the holy Word of God. I firmly believe that the Spirit moves and works through the written Word of God. And I therefore want you to hear what the Word of God says about this history Psalm 80 is about. Let the text I'm going to read sink in. Let the text I'm going to read reveal to you the core problem that led to this prayer of Psalm 80. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 6 through 18. If you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to open to that. Follow along as I read. I'm going to pause a few times and explain a few things. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. Turn to that. Follow along. This is the holy word of God. Quote, in the ninth year of Hoshea. Now, Hoshea was the last king of the northern kingdom. He's the last one. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, connected to both Manasseh and Ephraim. The king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because, and just stop and let those words sink in. Verse 7, the beginning of verse 7. Listen to that. What was the ultimate reason Assyria attacked? Why did the northern kingdom fall? What does the Spirit of the living God say in his inspired word about this? This passage explicitly tells us. It leaves you with a clear answer if you will listen. And verse 7, and this occurred because this destruction, this falling of a nation to Assyria, it occurred because, quote, the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and then the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer. Just let those words sink in as well. The Lord warned them Time and time again, he warned them. He constantly brought about prophets and seers. He warned Israel. He warned Judah. By every prophet, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Verse 14, but they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made the Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And especially, pay attention to these last words, verse 17 and 18. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. That passage lacks no clarity whatsoever. The northern kingdom fell because they were disobeying God Almighty. They were ignoring his holy commands. They were twisting everything in order to live as they wanted to live. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to be accepted by the people of the world around them. And you need to know that those people thought of themselves as very religious. Listen, if you had lived in Samaria in 7050 BC, 25 years before Assyria came, destroying, listen, you would have been surrounded by smiling, nice, friendly, intelligent neighbors who went to church and said the Old Testament was their Bible. But they practice what is called syncretism. Syncretism. They took hold of the beliefs of the pagan nations around them. They brought those pagan beliefs and practices right into their holy temple, their worship, and they brought those practices into their daily lives, and they lived like the pagan nations around them. And eventually God said, enough. And by his sovereign plan, God sent the Assyrians. Now, down in the southern kingdom of Judah, Asaph and all the other people in Judah, they were watching up north. And what do you think Asaph realized? He realized Judah was in danger as well. I'm now going to read to you the very next verse from the 2 Kings chapter 17 passage. If you still have your Bible open, look at the very next verse of the passage we were just reading. We read up to verse 18. Here's verse 19. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. That verse reveals to us what Psalm 80 is all about, why Psalm 80 was written, why it was prayed. Judah also did not keep the commandments, but walked in the customs in Israel, that Israel had introduced. That verse reveals to us why Asaph prayed for revival. Put yourself in the shoes of Asaph. You see Israel being attacked by Assyria. You know it because from generation to generation, they disobey God. You know that's why. You've heard the prophets. You heard the warnings. You know why they're being attacked and destroyed. And you look around at your southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and you realize your nation has been walking in the ways of Israel. The Assyrians are just right north of you. They're not very far away. They're headed south to your nation. So what do? You get down on your knees and you pray, "Restore us, O God. Restore us. Let your face shine that we may be saved." That's what you do. You see, the nation needed spiritual revival. They needed salvation from the Assyrians, and more so, much more so, they needed to be saved from their sins. That was the great danger right there. That is Psalm 80. And I ask you, is Psalm 80 applicable to us? Is it applicable? What do we Americans need right now? What does our nation need? What does the church need? When I say church, I'm referring to every denomination. We do not have a little army at our border, but we certainly have a lot going on within our nation. What do we need right now? How should we be praying? As you hear me ask those questions, you might say, well, hey, listen, we're not as bad as Israel was. They were burning their sons and daughters as offerings. Oh, come on, we're not as evil as they were. Well, in response to such a thought, let me tell you about a study that was done around the year 2014. I found the study. I couldn't find the exact date. I know it was around 2014, 2015. LifeWay Research did a survey sponsored by CareNet. It was a survey of women who have an abortion and their views on church. One of their findings was, quote, 36% of women were attending a Christian church once a month or more at the time of their first abortion. 36% of all abortions in America. Let's say that percentage is still accurate. This year, just in the United States, just looked at this a few days ago in preparing. So already, by this date, this year, in the United States, over 618,000 babies have already been aborted. 36% would be 222,480 abortions. And that's people who attend a Christian church once a month or more. And behind that terrible reality, you have to wonder how much sexual immorality is involved. Should we be surprised at what's happening in America? Oh, what's going on in 2020? How could this be? Really? Should we really be surprised? Asaph saw what was going on, and he got on his knees and he prayed, "Restore us, God. Restore us. Let your face shine that we may be saved." And I ask you, what should we do? As we pray for the upcoming election, we also need to pray for revival. That's the true need. With that understood, I want to explain how Asaph prayed. That's my next overall heading, how Asaph prayed for revival. First of all, he prayed with faith in who God is. Look at verse 1. He calls God the Shepherd of Israel. He mentions how God used Joseph to save his people. Great history. He proclaims that God is on his heavenly throne. Asaph had faith in God's power and grace. Look at verses 8 and 9. Asaph mentions the Exodus, being brought out from Egypt. Asaph was confident in God's power. He was confident in God's gracious work. He bowed his knee with that confidence, with that faith. That's how we should pray as well, with faith in our gracious, powerful God. Second, how he prayed. He prayed for God's glory. He prayed for God's glory. We saw this last week in Psalm 79 powerfully. We see it here as well. I'm not going to spend as much time on it this week because we talked about it last week. I'm simply going to say this. When Asaph prays in verse 6, "You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." And then he follows that with the refrain, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine." He's saying, don't let the Assyrians mock your people because that's mockery of you. He's praying for God's grace, and at the same time, he's praying for God to be glorified. Let your face shine means be gracious to us, shine your face upon us for your glory so that your face might shine for the world. And that's always the right motivation in prayer. Glorifying God is the chief end of man, and so our prayers should always be lifted up with that ultimate desire. We should pray, protect your church, O God. Don't let your church be mocked. Shine your face on your church and show the world who you are and how you save and how you protect your people. Magnify your great name. Shine your face on us. That's the excellent goal of prayer. It's a fundamental, foundational goal of prayer. We see it in Asaph's prayer. He prayed for God's glory. Third, how did he pray? Well, he prayed for salvation. I know that's an obvious statement, but it's an important one. He prayed for salvation. He starts the psalm in verse 2 saying, "Come to save us." He includes in the refrain, "that we may be saved." And I point that out to say this, Asaph knew God was their only hope. Asaph wasn't trusting in himself. Asaph wasn't trusting in the king of Judah. He wasn't trusting in the army of Judah. He wasn't trusting in neighboring nations. He looked to God alone for salvation. That's what we need to do right now as well. If our nation is going to be saved, if the church is going to be revived, it will be by the gracious, powerful hand of God Almighty, no other way. There is not anyone up for election who can save us. Only God can. He is our only hope. We need to pray to him with that knowledge. And we need to pray to him with desperation. Fourth, how did Asaph pray? Well, he prayed repeatedly. He prayed repeatedly, and he expected others to do so as well. I say that because why else would you write out your prayer for revival as a poetic song to be sung? Why would God inspire it to be in the Bible? Dear friends, prayers for revival need to happen all the time. You don't lift up the prayer one time and then stop. No, you continue to pray for revival. It's a repeated prayer, repeated song. That is the fourth observation concerning how Asaph prayed. He just kept praying this. He kept singing this prayer. Now, I have one more observation I'm going to make about how Asaph prayed, and it really concerns the most important part of the psalm. So although this is a fifth subpoint on my outline, you need to circle it and you need to underline it. This is an important part of the psalm. It's the most glorious part of the psalm. The fifth subpoint is this. Asaph prayed prophetically. He prayed prophetically. Now, that doesn't mean that we should pray prophetically. That's not the point here. I'm not saying we should pray prophetically, but it does mean that his prayer is now connected to us in a very marvelous way. Listen to verses 14 through 18 again. Listen for what Asaph says about the sun. Hey, listen for that. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the Jewish people, the vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it, northern kingdom, with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. The term son of man is a term Jesus used often for himself. In the Gospels, you will find the term son of man more than 80 times. So I could read you examples of the son of man until your lunch is burned today, okay? There's many of them. I could do that. But I won't do that, all right? I won't do that. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read from any of the Gospels. Instead, I'm going to read from the very last book of the Bible. One of my favorite parts of studying the whole Bible is seeing how often it connects to the end of the Bible. And the passage I'm going to read connects beautifully to these verses from Psalm 80. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Revelation 1, in these verses, John is seeing Jesus in his vision. He's having a vision, he's seeing Jesus. As I read, remember, Asaph prayed regarding the Son of Man. So here's what John saw in his vision when he saw Jesus. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. The seven stars are a symbol connected to all the churches, and we see that the churches stand strong as the face of the Son of Man shines on them. That is what Asaph prayed for long ago. Jesus is the ultimate answer to the prayer. Our hope in Jesus is a sure hope. We can call on his name, the Son of Man, with confidence. Asaph, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did so prophetically. We can do so with knowledge of who the Son of Man is. He's Jesus. Listen to what Asaph prayed. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand. He's at the right hand of God. He ascended there, Jesus did. The Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. We can pray that with the knowledge of who the Son of Man is. Dear friends, please understand that the ultimate answer to every prayer for revival will occur at the return of Jesus. Until that day, we need to keep praying for revival repeatedly. Right now, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to pray utilizing a song. The song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Let's bow together in prayer right now. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word written long ago to help us see how to pray for revival, to help us see the need for such prayers. Thank you that you inspired it long ago because you knew what would be happening in 2020 to your churches, to your people, to this nation, to the world. You knew. You knew we would need this word to spur us on, to cause us to bend our knees in prayer to you, and we do so in response to what we've heard today. Humbly we bow our heads before you, recognizing the sin in our lives, recognizing the sin in our nation, in our world, recognizing how easily we follow the path of the nations around us rather than the path that you have made clear to us. We're so easily swayed, Father. Forgive us for that, and help us to be strong through your great, awesome Son, Jesus. We're so thankful to be able to pray this side of the cross and know what Jesus has done, know what he accomplished, know the victory that is before us. Father, shine upon us. Shine the grace of your Son upon us, that we may be saved, that your name might be exalted, that people might see your glory and repent and follow you as well. Be gracious to our church. Be gracious to our city, to our state, to our nation, to our world. Come, Father, restore us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. In his name, the name of Jesus.